Please turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we want to concentrate for a little while on the information that's revealed in verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Let's begin by reading those verses together. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Remember a point that we made already from chapter 2 and verse 21, that John wrote this letter to Christians who knew the truth. He said that's one reason why he was writing, because folks knew the truth. It's unfortunate, but they were being influenced by people who did not know the truth. These people John referred to as Antichrist. These are people in the first century who denied that Jesus came in the flesh. Others denied that he is the Christ. Well, John knew better than that, and he wanted his fellow Christians to know better than that. So this influence of the people that he identified as Antichrist made it necessary for John to write this very special letter. But as John was confronting the influence of these Antichrists, he revealed a number of very important principles that have to do with having fellowship with God. Now that's a theme that runs throughout the entire letter. John began with that subject in chapter 1, and he continues to deal with it. You see, these Antichrists had their own ideas about having fellowship with God, and they were contrary to what the Lord taught. And of course, John confronted it, and he reminded his audience of things pertaining to the truth. He said, I know you know this, but I also know that you're being influenced by people who don't believe the truth. So it was necessary for him to deal with some very important, everlasting principles that have to do with having fellowship with God. There are two conditions, though, that we've already covered we need to keep in mind as we study our lesson this evening. In chapter 2 and verse 3, we find that it's necessary to keep God's commandments to have fellowship with God. And we learn from chapter 2 and verse 29 that another condition for having fellowship with God is practicing righteousness. Now, this is contrary to what the Antichrist were teaching. But these are matters pertaining to the truth. In order to have fellowship with God, it's imperative that we keep his commandments, and we also must practice righteousness. So we need to keep those two conditions for having fellowship with God in mind when we study these first three verses of chapter 3. We learn from these verses that having fellowship with God is not based on our own righteousness. Now, this seems to be a message of warning that John is presenting. He's already shown that we must keep God's commandments to have fellowship with God, and we must practice righteousness to have fellowship with God. But there's a warning we need to understand and keep in mind. Having fellowship with God is not based on our own righteousness. Now, this is a trap that the Jews, or at least some of the Jews of the Lord's day, fell into. Some people that the Bible identifies as the Pharisees began to trust in their own righteousness. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we want to consider a parable that the Lord told. And we first want to point out why it was necessary for him to present this parable. I don't know about you, but whenever I study this parable, it just seems to me that these two individuals are actual characters. And I believe that they do represent individuals who acted exactly as the Lord presented. So certainly appears that these two men are actual characters, but Jesus was presenting a parable. Why did he present this parable? Verse 9 says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So Jesus was dealing with a particular problem of the Pharisees. They trusted in their own righteousness and they looked down on others. Now that can happen when people begin to trust in the fact that they're keeping God's commandments and that they're practicing righteousness. Well, we have to avoid this trap. We need to realize that we're not having fellowship with God because of our own righteousness. Well, let's read about the Pharisee. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican," or a tax collector. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess.'" Now, was this man keeping God's commandments? Apparently he was. Was he practicing righteousness? Yes, but he was proud of it. He trusted in himself that he was righteous. He thought that his goodness and his righteousness put him in good standing with God, or that allowed him to have fellowship with God. Well, that wasn't the case at all. Then there's the publican or tax collector, verse 13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" I find myself praying that prayer many times. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now the Pharisee based his relationship with God on his own goodness and his own righteousness. The publican, on the other hand, based his relationship with God on God's mercy. I believe that parable helps us to understand the main point that John is presenting in these verses that we're studying. We've already shown that to have fellowship with God, we must keep his commandments. We've already shown that in order to have fellowship with God, we must practice righteousness. However, we need to realize that having fellowship with God is not based on our own righteousness. That's the mistake that the Pharisees made, and I'm glad to know that there were not all Pharisees who were that way. There were some who actually endeavored to practice righteousness, but this was a common problem among many of them. Well, with those thoughts in mind, we need to turn our attention to the information that we've already read in 1 John chapter 3. Notice the main point made in verse 1. We're able to be called God's children or have fellowship with him because of his love. Remember, we're required to keep God's commandments to have fellowship with him. We're required to practice righteousness to have fellowship with him. But we're able to have fellowship with God or be called his children because of his love. John mentioned the fact that God has bestowed his love upon us. I've always been impressed with the power of that statement. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." That's a powerful statement. And we need to consider from some other verses exactly how God has bestowed his love upon us. John is exclaiming in the opening words of verse 1 of chapter 3 that God has bestowed his love upon us. But let's look at a few other verses that explain exactly how God has done that. Let's look at 1 John 3 and verse 16. Same chapter in verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Also chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in chapter 3 and verse 1, John was exclaiming the great love that God has bestowed upon us so that we can have fellowship with him. In these other verses, he explained how God bestowed his love upon us. He gave his only begotten Son. Let's also touch on the same principle from Romans 5 in verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to study, I believe, very carefully what the Bible teaches about God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. God has demonstrated his love, mercy, and grace by sending his Son to offer himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. Well, let's consider something that our Lord taught in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's start at verse 11. Now, this is recorded by John, but I want you to notice what the Lord does on our behalf. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. According to what John taught in those verses, our Lord gives us the power to become God's children when we are born of God. Now, there are some expressions used that all refer to the same thing. Being children of God, being his sons, having fellowship with God. All of these expressions have to do with having the right relationship with God. And Jesus taught that he gives us the power to become children of God or have fellowship with him when we are born of God. So God has bestowed his love upon us so that we can enjoy the blessing of being called God's children. We know how God has bestowed his love upon us by the sacrifice that Jesus made. And when we are born of God, we are God's children. Well, John went on to show in 1 John 3 and verse 1 that the world does not recognize that relationship that Christians have with God. And there's a problem. And John points out the problem. The problem is that the world does not know God. Jesus also touched on that in John 17 and verse 25. And the fact that the world does not know God should help us understand why, according to 1 John 2 and verse 15, we're not to love the world. We also know from 1 John 2 and verse 17 what's going to happen to the world. So when John tells us that the world does not recognize the relationship that we have with God, we need to keep everything in perspective. The problem is that the world just simply does not know God. And that being the case, we must not love the world. We know what's going to happen to it eventually. So John emphasized the fact that we're able to be called God's children because of His great love. That's a very important principle that John dealt with as chapter 3 begins. Just yesterday, I was thinking about some various ways in which my own daddy showed his love to his children. There was no doubt that my daddy loved his children. He especially loved his grandchildren. But if it was within his means, he would have done whatever he could for his children. Well, that's the way daddies are, at least daddies that love their children. And that statement kind of goes along, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I was thinking the other day, some athlete was complaining about his situation. And I thought to myself, do you realize what many people would give to be in your position? Playing for a great team, having all kinds of talent. I just wasn't good enough for him. I just thought that was kind of ironic. Well, it's a great blessing to be called a child of God. And I think sometimes we just need to stop and think about that. There are great blessings associated with being a child of God. Just like that athlete had many blessings available to him because of his situation. That wasn't good enough for him. And I felt a little bit sorry for him. But God's children are able to be His children because of His great love. And that's a great blessing. We need to fully appreciate it. Well, John went on to show that God's children have a very special hope. Now, he dealt with that in verse 2. He showed in verse 1 that we're able to be called God's children because of God's love, not our own righteousness. Now, we're to practice righteousness and we're to keep God's commandments. But we're able to be called God's children because of His great love. Verse 2, we find that we're able to have a very special hope. And John said that Christians are God's children now. Now, he's talking about the present time and a future time. And John says that we're God's children now. However, even though that is the case, we don't know what we shall be, talking about the future. We know that we're God's children now. We're God's children because of His great love. But while we have a great hope, we do not know what we shall be. Now let's look at a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15 that teach us what we need to know about the resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15, just a moment, we'll start at verse 35. Now remember, there were some people in Corinth who said that there is no resurrection. And Paul showed that, yes, the resurrection is true, because Jesus was resurrected from the grave. But it seems that he anticipated maybe someone questioning some details about the resurrection, perhaps out of a spirit of sarcasm. And Paul seems to have anticipated that, and he dealt with it. Verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? It seems that he was anticipating somebody would come up with those questions. Well, thou fool, or foolish one, That which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. Now this is important here. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now I want you to notice that the resurrected body will be given by God as it pleases him. Let's go down a little bit further, though, to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And these verses explain to us what we need to know about the resurrected body. It's going to be a spiritual body that pleases God. Now we're able to learn just a little bit more from what John wrote. We do have a very special hope. Even though now we are the sons of God, we don't know what we shall be. That's in the future. But he does say there's something we know. We know that when the Lord appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, just a little bit more information is given to us than what we considered in 1 Corinthians 15. From 1 Corinthians 15, we learn that the resurrected body will be a spiritual body that pleases God. John tells us that when the Lord comes back, we will see him. Not only will we see him, but we will be like him. I don't know about you, but I find that to be very special. And that special hope that God gives us is being like his son when he returns. Now let's also tie in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Well, we have a very special hope. We're able to be called the sons of God now because of God's love. Although we're to keep his commandments and practice righteousness, we're able to be called God's children because of his love. And God provides us with a very special hope. When his son returns, we will see him as he is, and we shall be like him. We'll be given a spiritual body that pleases God. We'll be like the Savior. Now, sometimes I think about the Lord's return and imagine finally being able to see the Lord. That will be a great blessing. And we need to keep in mind that John's already given us an admonition to abide in him in chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Well, in order to be prepared to see the Lord when he comes back, it's necessary for us to abide in him. Well, we have a very special hope of seeing Christ when he comes back. We also have the hope of being like Christ when he returns. Now, that being the case, John went on in verse 3 of chapter 3 of his book to talk about the effect of that hope. The hope of seeing Jesus when he returns and the hope of being like him ought to lead us to purify ourselves. John said, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And notice the standard by which we're to purify ourselves. It is as he, or the Lord, is pure. Well, that ought to lead us to investigate that matter of being purified just a little bit further. Now, when John says we're to purify ourselves, we need to understand what he's teaching us. Do we actually cause ourselves to be pure? Well, it's God who purifies us. But we do have some conditions to meet in order to have God purify us. And that's what he's talking about. And he says, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. In other words, he takes the necessary steps to be pure, to be ready for the Lord when he comes back. Well, a good place for us to begin is by purifying the heart. That's why I thought maybe the song we sang earlier would be appropriate for this study. Let's consider what Jesus said in one of his Beatitudes. Matthew 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." As we endeavor to purify ourselves to be ready to see the Lord when he comes back, we need to deal with having the heart pure. And as John has already shown us, to be purified from our sins, we must confess them. 1 John 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And we're able to remain purified by meeting the condition of walking in the light. Chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Well, having the hope of seeing the Lord when he comes back and being like him motivates us to want to purify ourselves. Purifying ourselves involves having pure hearts, confessing our sins, and walking in the light. But it also involves abstaining from things that are unclean. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start at verse 17. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now in chapter 6 and verse 18, he's talking about having fellowship with God. In order to have fellowship with God, we must be separated from things that are unclean. As we have said many times, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. So John began in chapter 3 by showing that we're able to have fellowship with God because of his great love. Yes, we must keep his commandments and we must practice righteousness. But we don't have fellowship with God based on our own righteousness. We have fellowship with God because of his great love. Now, we're God's children now, but there's a special hope in store for us, and it has to do with the Lord's return. When he comes back, we will see him as he is, and we shall be like him. And having that hope of seeing the Lord and being like him leads us to do what we're taught to do in verse 3. That is to purify ourselves from all uncleanness. The standard for purity is the Lord. I love to study the Gospels that tell about the Lord's life on earth and see how he interacted with people. Jesus was subject to all kinds of influence. And there would have been many times when it would have been easier for him just to go along with the crowd. But he knew that our souls were at stake. Therefore, he always submitted to the Father's will, and he kept himself pure. Well, I believe that we would do well to study these three verses in 1 John chapter 3 on a regular basis, and be sure that we're following these instructions to the very best of our ability.